Psalm 119. If you have a Bible or a device, that's where we're going this morning. Love for you to turn there. Psalm 119. And let's go ahead and, Kurt, put that slide up here. There we are. So we have this chart that the Bible Project developed, and we have two full size in the fireside room of that chart, and a number of you asked me, and so I made copies. Last week we ran out. These are at the Welcome Center, and this is just a nice handy outline of the Psalms. The Psalms divide up into five books, and they're detailed here for you. I'm not going to go over that. You can also find it online if you like online things on our website. If you go to Resources, the tab Resources, and then drop down from that, and you've got Scripture Plans and Media, it's buried in there. And not buried, but it's attached to that, and would love for you to be reading that. So Psalm 119, how about if you stand and I read from God's holy word? We're going to start with verse 97. Psalm 119 takes about 15 minutes to read if we were to do the whole thing. We're not going to do the whole thing, but we will do eight verses this morning. So Psalm 119, and I've got a Bible that just sticks together. Yeah, and it's used. It's well used, but for whatever reason, whatever I teach on that morning, it clings together. I don't know if I'm emitting some kind of a thing here or not, but here we go. So verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, and therefore I hate every wrong path. Hey, thank you so much. Have a seat, and we'll look at this in some more detail. I wanted to start with just to let you know where we're going. I see Psalm 119, the whole thing breaking down like this, and these are the two things that you may have noticed as we read through this, and hopefully you'll notice this as I talk through it. Discover what the Bible has said and apply what the Bible has said. So what Psalm 119 is trying to do is beyond read the Bible for information's sake, but it actually takes you a step further and goes to, okay, so you learn something that's in the Bible. Great, now put that into practice or bring that into your lifestyle. Apply that. So we're going to look at that, and it just seems to keep coming up in Psalm 119 overall, but particularly in this section that we read. Discover what God has said and apply what God has said. Okay, so I want to warm up your thoughts with this. Presently, the Bible is the most read book in the entire world. Second is a book that contains quotations from Mao Zedong. Third is Harry Potter. Fourth is Lord of the Rings. So if you want it quick and easy, just watch the shows for Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter and read the Bible. The most read scripture, or the most read book in the entire world. Over the last 50 years, the Bible has sold 4 billion copies. That's billion with a B. Second place would be the Mao Zedong, 820 million. So you can see there's a big gap between first place and second place. Bible is way, way out there. 100 million Bibles are being sold every year, which is amazing given the online of the advent. The advent of the online stuff. Yeah, you could say that both ways. But given the preponderance of online stuff, it's all over the place, but people are still buying Bibles. You might know that the Bible is a library, basically. It's a collection of different books. It's written by 40 different authors over a 1,600-year period of time. Different moods, different countries, different continents, different languages, different settings, and different perspectives, different audiences that they're writing to. And yet it all has a unifying theme. We call it a redemptive thread. From beginning to end, the Bible speaks of the great and glorious grace of God that's revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think you can find Jesus certainly in every book of the Bible. Probably almost every page of the Bible, there's something that emanates to the person of Jesus Christ. You should want to read this book, if for no other reason, to be acquainted with the best-selling book of all time. You should also want to read this book because the Bible can change your life. The Bible was handwritten by people and yet inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so you have this dual authorship, and no other book can make that claim. Handwritten by people, and yet it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, to this day, the Holy Spirit inspires His Word. God makes His Word powerful. No other book can say anything like that. Reading the Bible will help you in these ways. You will learn the truth about God. You will learn the truth about yourself. And you will learn the truth about life. The Bible is a source of truth that counters the misunderstandings and falsehoods and even lies that sometimes we believe. Sometimes we tell ourselves things that aren't true, and sometimes we hear them and receive them, or they're just the status quo of the culture that we live in. So we embrace these things like it's the reality that's there, and it's not reality at all. We need the Bible to come and shape our hearts and inform us so that we might think deeply and accurately about our God. There are things that we think and feel and believe that quite simply are not true. And these might be aspects of our being that we thought and felt and believed for such a long time that we just think it's normal. Everybody thinks this way. Everybody feels this way. Everybody believes these things. Not necessarily, and the Bible can help us out there. Well, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. And it's broken into sections with a funny-looking letter as a heading for each section. So I've got mine open to the very beginning of Psalm 119, and I see that right below 119 is the word Aleph. You might have that, Aleph. And then to the left of Aleph, I've got a funny-looking X sort of a thing, and then it continues on from there. Every so often, there's a break in the Psalms, and it has a word that I don't understand, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, and Zion. And then these little characters in there. Okay, so what in the world is that? I took a picture of a Bible, and I wanted to go to this. So here it is, and I'm not sure if you can maybe tell. I wanted you to see this for the break that it gives. So you're humming along, you have some sentences, and then there's a break, and there's that word that's incomprehensible. Closer up, it's the word maim, and that's right above where we started today. You see how it says, how I love your instruction, and I read it from the NIV. It says, how I love your law. The word maim is the Hebrew letter M. And so that squiggly thing that might look like a square to you, I don't know how well you can see this, but the letter M is written and it's sort of a funny-looking square. That's Hebrew. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so Psalm 119 basically forms an acrostic, right, going straight through the alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dimel, Goth, Hey, and Vav, and Zion. It goes all the way through 8 verses per letter in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet times 8 verses, that's 176 verses long. Psalm 119 was written to help you to marvel at the immensity of God's word. Okay, I'm going to back up a couple, and I missed this earlier. So I think Psalm 119, when you look at discover and apply, I think James really says it best, and maybe you will appreciate it coming at it from this way, from a New Testament verse, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. The deception would be that you're filling yourself with a knowledge, an understanding, an awareness of the content, and stopping right there. And what you're leaving on the table for you that is free for you is this transformed life that Jesus Christ offers to you, but you think you're growing as a person and as a Christian because year after year, you know a little bit more than you did the previous year. Don't be deceived. Christianity is not about information. It's about transformation. And what Psalm 119 is driving home is that the Word of God is not for information's sake only. It's for life transformation. And I would add to that the New Testament application, life transformation through Jesus Christ. Do not be hearers of the Word only, but be doers of the Word. So that's why I land at this. Discover what God has said and apply what God has said. So let's go past these and we'll land on that again. So here we are. Psalm 119, I notice as I read through it, contains words like rejoice and delight and love. And we saw that one here as we just read at the very beginning. Oh, how I love your law. And you might have a translation that says, how I love your instruction. So rejoice and delight and love and sweet and longing. It describes what our attitude can be toward the written word of God. Hopefully that's your experience. Maybe not every day, but how about most days? How about some days? That could be your experience, your attitude toward the word of God. Maybe your experience has been, wow, it's really more of a struggle and a grind than anything else. Psalm 119 can help you understand why the Bible even matters today and the value that it holds for you as you read it. Why it's worth the time and effort to take to discipline yourself to say no to something in order that you'd have the time to read the Word of God. Now, for purposes of transparency, most days I delight in reading the Word of God. Just delightful. I get a kick out of reading spiritual truth. I came to Christ out of a sort of a crisis experience, wanting to know, is there even truth out there? Is there anything I could read that would help me? Found the Bible, discovered it's true, and to this day, I get a kick out of reading spiritual truth that comes from God, written down in a language that I can understand it. But some days, it's not a delight. Some days, it's a chore. There are moments when I only read the Bible because I'm supposed to. Or because I have to, it's my job. Most days, it's a delight. But I want you to know, if you approach the Word of God and there are times when you struggle and it's not much more than a chore or a grind, that is totally normal. Totally normal. I go through that. Go through that with some regularity. You're not odd or weird. You're not a lesser Christian, a weaker Christian. In fact, I admire you. Those of you who hammer through and you read the Bible through in a year. And some of you keep your schedules and you put in your Bible and you mark it off and it's something like 3 chapters of the Old Testament, 1 chapter of the New Testament, and you do that every day or most days and you get through the Bible in a year. Man, I haven't done that in so long. I don't even know when the last time I ever did that. What works for me is to read devotionally way ahead of what I'm teaching. So last year I read Exodus a whole bunch of times. And then I read Psalms. Right now I'm reading Romans because that could very well be the next large book that we delve into. It just doesn't help me, as scattered as my mind can be, to add more scattering of reading a whole bunch of different things and then delving into the Word of God in a more serious way. I like to read in such a way that I'm living with the Word of God about 6 months before I teach it. I don't want to come to you with textbook material. Hey, this is stuff that I found to be true down there in my office, and maybe it'll work for you, and I've never even wrestled with this or lived it out. I'm not going to do that. So I sometimes don't read the way other people do. Okay, well, this lengthy description of the Word of God, 176 verses long, wow. This is designed to help us to marvel at the greatness and the glory and the immensity of God's word. So here's where we started. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Wow, that's a long time, all day long. So here's what I found to be true of me, and I think this can also be true of you. It's not that hard to read scripture and to have this glorious moment with God. Wow, I've encountered God in the word. Close your Bible, and then you don't even think about it until the next day. And here we're reading this thing, I meditate on it all day long. So somehow the impact of the encounter with God through his word is lasting and lingering, and it's having an impact on how he lives. I would even say how he thinks if he's meditating on it all day long. Well, there are some who say that we can substitute God's law for the feelings and judgments of the heart. And I think that the rationale goes like this. The Holy Spirit has written the Word of God in our hearts. So we don't always need what is written down. We can just follow our hearts. Be careful here. God is only rightly served when His Word is rightly understood and obeyed. We are not free to make up our own rules for living. This was true of you as well as any culture that you live in. The moral strength of you, the moral strength of the culture declines when the distance from God's word increases. Now, we have agreed as a church that we are going to live within the boundaries of God's moral law. And then we've actually taken a step past that. We affiliate with the Evangelical Free Church of America, the EFCA, and they have a good website, efca.org. We have affiliated with them. We choose to affiliate with them. And we have agreed as a local church that not only will we live within the boundaries of God's word, but we'll embrace the summary teaching of God's word that is expressed in the doctrinal statement of the Evangelical Free Church of America. So they have 10 points. They see this whole sweeping genre of the Bible being reduced to, here are 10 positions, and we will identify with these 10. And for us, it's a great summary statement. It doesn't replace the Word of God. We go to the Bible. But as evangelical free, we say these things here, this is what we believe, this is what we live with. And you will hear me teaching basically in line with the evangelical free doctrinal statement. Now that's for members. If you are an attender and you are just checking things out, you've heard me say this before. You know what? You are free to attend here as long as you need to and believe anything you want. You can believe there's no God and attend here. I will love you. I will not diss on you. I will not expose you. Hopefully you will find it comfortable here to investigate Christianity and to give good consideration to the claims of Christ and believe anything you want while you're here looking into it. That's not for members. For members, we have all agreed that as members, we are going to abide by the Bible. And taking that a step further is the doctrinal statement of the evangelical free. So for instance, the Bible teaches there is hell. And one day in a new members class, we were going over some things, and Evangelical Free doctrinal statement says there is the existence of hell. Well, so there it's in the Bible, and there it's in our doctrinal statement right here. And I said, this is what we believe as a church. And once in a while, you'll hear me teach on hell, and I got to go with hell because Jesus did. Not go to hell, but I'm going to go with the concept of hell. And somebody approached me afterwards, and they'd circled the word hell, and they said, you know, I don't believe that. And so, okay, you can attend here and not agree with me. But if you want to join with our church family and membership, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus taught. And we're going to go with Jesus on this one. There is a hell. So difference there. Now, if you are a skeptic, I hope you feel a total comfort level in coming here and being with us on a Sunday. Welcome. Welcome. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you are here, if you are part of the LGBTQ community and you are here this morning, you know what? Don't be afraid of me and don't be afraid of this church. We love you and we are glad that you are here. That's our attitude. That's our posture. And that's for anybody who wants to come here and be with us on a Sunday morning. When you enter into membership, that allows you to teach and lead and disciple and mentor and do other things. And then we need agreement with Scripture. Okay, so huge difference there. And the Bible is our anchor. Now, there are some who have wondered out loud and have suggested that perhaps the Bible is an idol. So you're committing bibliolatry, idolatry of the Bible when you say it's got to be the word here and that's what the word says and that's what the word says. And maybe this guy who wrote Psalm 119 is doing some of that. Well, no, actually he's not. Notice the pronouns in Psalm 119. I'm throwing a bone to the grammar police. I actually know what a pronoun is. So here we are, verse 97. I'm just going to talk you through this whole 8-verse section. Notice the pronouns every time he mentions one of those words that talks about Scripture. So, oh, how I love your law. He doesn't say the law, your law. Every time he uses the word your. So verse 97, your law, 98, your commands, 99, your statutes, 100, your precepts, 101, your word, 102, your laws, 103, where is it? Your words, 104, your precepts. Never says the Bible, the script, the law, the testimonies, the commands, the precepts. Never puts it out there like there's this document that's floating around in the universe that came from somewhere, and we are going to give all our heart allegiance to that thing, never mind God. He doesn't do that. What he does is he says there's an author behind the Word of God, and that author is God himself. And so what he's doing is he's tying together a love for God with a love for God's Word. And he's suggesting that if you love God, you're going to be very interested in the content of his Word and the obedience to his Word. Big difference. Okay, so let's get into this a little bit more. There are some pathways to the benefits and blessings of God's Word, and we read over one of them pretty early on in our little section here. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And then verse, let's see, that's 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So meditate occurs twice. Wow. I realize that God has designed us to think, reason, and believe. Have you ever noticed that? We don't have to act according to behavioral instinct. We can actually reason and think about things. God has given us the ability to meditate or to pause and ponder, to give consideration, to reflect on, to contemplate what the Word of God says. Not just hear it, but to give consideration to it. Now, you need the broad reading of Scripture where you do that, read through the Bible in a year or something like that. You need to read chapter after chapter, book after book, and realize that there is a redemptive thread that runs all the way through the Bible, speaks of Jesus Christ. But you also need this. You need the deep reading of Scripture where you go slower. And instead of reading chapter after chapter after book after book, you read one chapter a day, half a chapter a day, and you slow down the whole process and you let it sink in. You need moments where, and hopefully this occurs, where you're reading along and you read something and you say to yourself, you think to yourself, man, that is so good. I can't keep reading. I've got to remember this. I think I'm going to write this down. I might even memorize this. I got to tell somebody about this. I hope you have those moments where you allow the teeth of your heart and mind to sink deeply into the morsels of God's Word because he wants to feed you in that way. Some forms of meditation, and this is mostly Eastern meditation, involve emptying your minds. In other words, getting all the thoughts out, all the worry, all the stress, all the problems, all the negativity, all the bad stuff. Just get it out of your mind and recite a mantra or envision yourself in some happy place and be only there. And be at peace because all that's negative and bad is out of your mind. That's not biblical meditation. Meditation, as it's described in Scripture, is actually filling your mind. Putting stuff in your mind is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind with the depth and meaning of God's Word. You're filling your mind with biblical and theological substance. You're training yourself, if I could say it this way, to think and to live Christianly and to think and live deeply with truth that comes from outside of yourself. So often I don't know if we would answer the quiz this way, but we act as if whatever we think and feel is true. We need to fill ourselves with truth that is outside of ourselves, and that'd be from the Scriptures. Meditation that is truly Christian is guided by the gospel. It's shaped by the Scriptures. It's reliant upon the Holy Spirit, and it's exercised in faith. It's where you read and you ask questions of what you're reading, and you seek answers, and it doesn't come easy, and sometimes there's a little bit of a struggle in the learning curve, and then you arrive at what it is that God has called you to do, to believe to change or to implement or to embrace a promise. Meditating on Scripture. When you memorize Scripture, which is the next step beyond meditating, you're bringing it into your being so that it's always there. What you're really doing is you're increasing the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life. So at any given moment, no matter where you are, driving, doing something that we call secular, driving, interacting, or whatever, God can just drop a thought into your mind based on something that you know to be true, even if it's sort of a paraphrase of a memorized thing. Okay, so let's give consideration to this. I notice he does two things. He mentions two things in this little section. He says he has, I see it in verse 99, I have more insight than my teachers, and then verse 100, I have more understanding than my elders. And he doesn't say because I'm smart or I've been taught by smart people or I read good books. He says two things. I meditate on the Bible. I obey the Bible. And what was that thing that we started with? Discover what the Word says and then apply what the Word says. So that's what he's doing. That's what he's trying to bring out. I have more insight because I meditate. I have more understanding because I obey. So much of our wisdom is learned by way of experience. I don't want you to approach the Bible like it's a textbook. In fact, I don't even let our young pastors up here and say, look at the text. It's not a text. It's not a textbook. This is a living word from God who's communicating to you. This is not classroom experience. This book is something that God wants you to understand and bring into practice in your life. The goal of biblical content is not information, but transformation. Now, listen to me carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand. Please don't misquote me on this. We need to be careful in Christianity that we don't spend so much time attending Bible studies to hear what people say in terms of teaching us the Word of God that we are filled with content only. This Bible study, that Bible study, more Bible study, more Bible. I am totally for Bibles. Came to Christ reading the Bible. Love the Bible. Love to teach the Bible. But it's not for information only. It's for transformation. Some of you have been around Christianity so long, you probably don't need more Bible study. You need to get involved in some kind of a hands-on ministry. You are already equipped. You are ready. You are blessed. Go. Go get them. Lead something. Disciple somebody. Be around somebody who has redemptive needs. Step into the brokenness of our community. You are prepared. You are ready. This afternoon at 2:30, there will be people entering the Thurston County Jail. And they do not have Bible college degrees, seminary degrees. They do not have long, extensive resumes that speak of how much they've learned in Christianity. Oh, but they're becoming wise because they're trying to understand the Word of God in such a way that they step into an uncomfortable situation and they hand that off to somebody else. There might be a few of you in the room who need that. Rather than yet another Bible study, maybe you need to jump into something that makes you uncomfortable and requires you to be stretched and rely upon the Holy Spirit. Please don't misunderstand that. If you have any questions, come and talk to me about that. When the Bible meets life, I notice that's when God becomes your teacher and the Holy Spirit really does want to teach you. Look at verse 102. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. There's wisdom in the Word. And plus, God brings his own wisdom as we read and apply and struggle with the Word of God. When the Bible meets life and you see God at work, at that moment, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. When the Bible meets life and you wrestle to do the right thing and you struggle with this and you pray about, God, what is your will? What is it that you're calling me to do? At that moment, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. When the Bible meets life and you shift your priorities to better match what you read in the Word, at that moment, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. You need more experience than that, than sometimes what you're receiving. Here, let me give it to you this way. Here's another example. It is one thing to understand the content of the Bible with regard to prayer. God answers prayer. And believe that and really embrace that. It is one thing to have a sort of a long-distance understanding God answers prayer. Oh, it's a whole nother thing to experience answer to prayer. I prayed for my parents to come to Christ 35 years. I know this thing of unanswered prayer. 15 years, 20 years, 25. Lord, is it ever going to happen? Why am I saying the same thing to you day after day? Could you please make this happen? 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years, and you cannot take that from me. I have this experience of asking God and waiting on God and trusting God and seeing my heart change before he changed their heart. You cannot take that away from me. That's my experience. That is the application of the Word of God, that what you read in here actually gets put into practice in your being. And then you see God come through, and you know some things that your teachers don't know. This little section concludes with something that's pretty interesting in verse 104. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. The more you instill the Bible into your heart and your mind, the harder it will be for you to sin comfortably. If you look at the just general flow of your life and you can find a wayward time or two or some seasons where you were in mild rebellion or just flat out backsliding, as we used to call it, those were probably times when you had distanced yourself from the Word of God. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. I do pray on an occasional basis, God, help me to hate sin because it's displeasing to you. And I pray that because sin entices me. It looks really good at times. And I can talk myself into it quicker than you realize. Help me to hate sin because it's displeasing to you. Okay, then 103, I want to pick up again. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So why is the Word of God sweet? Well, practically speaking, it makes them wise. It gives them an insight and produces understanding. But there's more than this. I really think it comes down to this. A love for God is deeper than personal benefits. I think what he's drawing out here is that a love for God and a love for God's Word go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. See if I can illustrate that. People who love Shakespeare quote Shakespeare. And some of you probably barely even know who Shakespeare is. I had to take Shakespeare in college. People who love Shakespeare quote Shakespeare. I don't know anything Shakespeare said, to be or not to be, I think. I don't know. People who love the Princess Bride movie can quote the Princess Bride movie. And when I said that this morning, someone shouted, inconceivable. Thank you. Yeah. People who love Elvis can quote Elvis. People who love the Mariners sing lament songs. But they can also quote Mariner history. 1995, 116 wins, junior. You know, just some things like that. You would not believe me if I said, I love the Word of God, but I only read it on Sundays when I'm teaching you folks. And other than that, I really don't know anything that it says. Well, no, you don't love the Word of God. In fact, Pastor, I even question whether or not you love God. How is it that you could possibly love God and not be interested in his love letter written to you? See, this book is more than words on a page. This book is life-giving. I became a Christian by reading this book, and since God, in his kindness, drew me to himself through the Word, I decided I was going to just read this book every day. I didn't know what else to do. I think I'll just read the book. I've been reading the Bible almost every day for 40 years. It has changed me. In fact, I would say the Bible saved my life. Has not saved me from destruction. It's not like I was suicidal. The Bible has saved me from wasting my days of life, just wasting my time. So here's the next, we didn't read this, but if we're to carry on to the next section, it begins with letter N, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, a lamp and a light. This person has put the word of God to test and has personal experience that it is right and it is true and it is good and it's going to help them to live well. If you want to do broad reading at a moderate pace, the Bible can be read in 70 hours. If you divide that into 52 weeks, that's 16 minutes a day if you were to read for 5 days a week. If you read the Bible every single day, it's 11 minutes a day and you read the whole thing in a year. Really not that bad. If you want to do deep reading, read a chapter a day, in some cases half. Do something like this. Romans 8, possibly the greatest chapter in the Bible. Read that every day for a week. Or take something small, a small book of the Bible, like Ephesians, and read in Ephesians every day for a month. You'd probably read that 3 or 4, maybe even 5 times in a month. Get good at some small portion of Scripture. Own something that's relatively small that you can put your hands on and understand. But be careful that your only approach to God's word would be the really broad stuff where you're just skimming the surface. Go deep with God. You can never exhaust the depth of the wisdom in God's word. Now, this great book, Psalms, starts obviously with Psalm 1. So I'm going to draw your attention to the very beginning, because I think what we've looked at today in Psalm 119 is an exposition of Psalm chapter 1. Let's look at Psalm 1 again, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So there's three things, and it's sort of a progression in embracing the wrong ideal. First, you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. You're walking through life. And then you're standing with them, meaning you're not moving, and you're part of that group. You're not just overhearing them as you walk by the way, but now you're part of the group, stand in the way of sinners, and then you become part of the group, you sit in the seat of mockers. You see the progression there? How do you not do that? How do you know you're not going to get to that point? Well, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and here it is again, and on his law he meditates once in a while? No, he meditates day and night. So that's what the psalm leads with. It leads with meditate on the word of God. Let this impact you. Let it sink deeply into your being. And Psalm 119 is almost like an exposition of that. It's just, it fully expresses what Psalm chapter 1 is trying to say. Boy, now I look at this, and he's talking about the Old Testament here. If the Old Testament instruction is so worthy of our effort to meditate upon it, how much more the New Testament with the riches of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ? Meditate on that. So summarize 119 with this. Discover what God has said. Apply what God has said. I accidentally landed into this. I was a young person in 1983. I'd been a Christian about 3 years, and Billy Graham came to Tacoma. And the Tacoma Dome was new. And one of the first things in the Tacoma Dome was a Billy Graham crusade. And some of us at my church decided, you know, we're gonna work at that crusade. And so we went to the training and the help. And they said, you got to memorize these 5 or 6 verses. Okay, whatever. And I didn't get it very down. And this guy coached me, no, you have to know this. And one of them was, just in case you're counseling and some questions come up, one of them was Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11. The question is asked in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? And in verse 11, it's answered, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've lived this way for a very long time. I'm telling you, it is a very effective way to live. Available to you today is God's glorious, rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace. But you might not ever see it unless you let the Word of God shine into your life to show you what you need to jettison by way of sin, sinful habits, and what you need to embrace in terms of godliness. Not for the sake of keeping rules, but for the sake of the depth of relationship that you can enjoy with God. Oh, Christian, there is a lot on the table that you still can feast on, no matter how long you have been a Christian. And I'm saying, let the feast begin. Let's pray. Just allow a moment of silent as we delve into prayer. Just chew on this for a minute. Meditate on the Word of God. Lord, help us to bring your word deeply into our souls. And when we cannot do that, I pray that you would do that for us. Press deeply into our beliefs, our convictions, our desires, our to-do list, our priorities, our passions. We want all of that to line up with your word. We are sorry for those moments when your word is set aside or neglected. Pick up the Bible on a Sunday only to set it down and pick it up the next Sunday. We want more. And we've come to understand this morning that you offer to us more, and we're ready to dig in. Help us to do that in some manner, some fashion, to drink deeply from the Word of God, that we might be truly known and evidenced as being God's people. In Jesus' name, I bring this prayer. Amen.